I told him last night, Pastor, that the first time I was at camp with the church was here at this camp. And I think some of us concluded that was 15 years ago. I know initially we were thinking it was 1993, but that didn't seem to fit with me because Tammy and I moved to Grafton in 1993, maybe around April, and then the waters came up. We couldn't stay at our house. And so I don't think we were attending the church at Grafton at that point in time. And if we were, we certainly weren't faithfully involved because it was that year, I think, that we started attending. But 1996 would seem to fit because then I was more interested in spiritual things. And I was attending ITT Technical Institute at the time because I remember leaving in the evening to attend my classes and then returning back here to this camp in maybe 10:30, 11 at night. So I remember that. It's nice to come back here. And I've told some of you, I've been familiar with this campground for quite some time. My grandpa used to live in a trailer right up there. And we would come and visit him. Now, I was young, and so and I was kind of like my youngest child, and not really good at paying attention, and I never realized those buildings were back there. Probably like my youngest child, I was more interested with what was in the pond. because I remember my grandpa would take us, I don't think it was to that building, but they had a bag of dog food somewhere, and we'd take that dog food and we'd throw it in the pond and all the fish would come to the surface. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you boys to go near the pond, but I did see quite a bit of wildlife when I was over there this afternoon. I saw a bunch of fish and I saw a whole lot of turtles. But again, that doesn't mean you guys need to go check them out, all right? Unless maybe I'm with you. All right. Well, I've got a few questions here that I want to ask you. And these questions have to do with last night's message. And again, most of you probably know how this works. If you think you know the answer to the question, you stand. And if you're the first person to stand, you get the opportunity to answer the question. If you get it right, you get 10 points for your side, boys, girls. If you're wrong, you give the points to the other side. All right? I've got four questions tonight. Okay? Four questions. This one's not really important, but it will demonstrate how well you are paying attention. What does Titus call... Ryan, you stood. I've got to stop reading the question and you have to attempt to answer it.
I don't even know
anything. Yeah, you don't even know the question yet, do you? I said, what does my son Titus... Is that all I said?
Call.
The question was going to be, what does he call crawdads? I know Rebecca knows. Does anybody else remember? Devin?
Baby lobsters,
that's right. So that goes to the girls, though, because Ryan stood before he knew the question, all right? I'll have to share that story with you later, Pastor. All right, question number two. Where did God not allow Moses... Who stood first? Anybody paying attention? Definitely a girl, right? Vivian? Oh, Christine? Where's Christine? Oh, right there. Where's Vivian? Is there a Vivian? Oh, right there. Okay. She loves chocolate, right? Christine, go with the answer. And the question was, where did God not allow Moses to go? Nobody whisper the answer. No.
Nope.
Boys, do you know the answer?
Yes.
Jordan?
The Promised Land.
The Promised Land, or the Land of Canaan, okay? Question number three. And you adults, you kind of watch for who stands first in case I don't notice, all right? Which disciple was not present Timothy?
Thomas.
Thomas. He wasn't present to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Question number four. Why did Jesus call Cornelius's Tim? He said because he didn't require Jesus to come to his house, which is kind of right. Anybody got a better answer though? Why did Jesus call Cornelius's faith great? Why did he call it great? What's your name?
Jason.
Jason? Right. He just had to say the word. Right? Cornelius said, all you got to do, Jesus, is say the word, and I believe it will be done. I'm going to give that to the boys because Timothy was kind of correct. But remember tomorrow, once you answer a correct question, that's it for you, okay? You got to let somebody else answer. All right. Now, I appreciate and thankful for the responses to last night's message. Matter of fact, it almost encouraged me to just continue on with the subject of salvation. And maybe when we get to the end of the message, we will deal with the subject of salvation again, because there was a lot of you that showed an interest in being saved. And you know, that's the main purpose of this camp this week, is to help those of you who have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior to believe on Him and to be saved. And so I encourage you, if you came and talked to me or you came and talked to someone else about salvation, but you did not get saved, talk to us again, because we want to make sure by the time you leave here this week that you're saved and sure of heaven. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I said last night that now we're going to begin to deal with things that relate to Christians, people who are saved. Because you'll find out, once you're saved, you're going to run into a lot of trouble that you didn't have previously. And that's because now the devil is going to be seeking to destroy you and your testimony. And as Christians, we need to learn how to overcome the temptations of Satan. And notice what it says here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Will you notice verse number 8 again? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray. Lord, again, I am thankful that we are all here this week. I'm thankful for the good weather. I'm thankful for these young people and how well they have paid attention to the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach it. And God, I pray that you would help me tonight as I preach the Word of God. May you fill me with the Spirit of God. May you give me utterance and liberty as I preach this message, and may you impress the truths that I'm trying to convey on the hearts of these young people and these teenagers and every adult that's present, that God, we would indeed heed the admonition of the Scriptures here and be sober and be vigilant and recognize the fact that there is one who seeks to destroy us. And Lord, may we learn of his tactics tonight and how to overcome them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My subject tonight is this. If there was a devil, what would we expect to see in the world? If there was a devil, what would he be like? How would you expect him to behave? And I ask this question in a hypothetical manner with the word if for a purpose. Because while I know the devil exists because of what the Bible teaches, there are many people in the world who talk, act, and live like there is no devil. So if there is a devil, as the Bible describes him, what would we expect to see in the world? How would we expect him to behave? Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And it gives us the beginning of many things. The beginning of the world. The beginning of family. The institution of marriage. The beginning of sin. It gives us the beginning of nearly everything. But there's something else I want you to see here in chapters 2 and 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman," he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And look at verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." You know, here in chapter number 2, God gives the commandment. This commandment is to Adam and to his wife Eve. And that commandment is, you are not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing that God held back from them. And he also gave the consequence if they disobeyed him. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you know, initially, when Adam heard that commandment from God, he accepted it as truth. And he believed it. And he and his wife refrained from eating of that fruit. But then all of a sudden, when Satan came on the scene, he sowed a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. And now that which they had accepted as true, they began to question and they began to doubt it. And mark it down. Anytime you begin to doubt the Word of God, it has the potential to lead you to disobey the Word of God. And that's what happened. Adam and Eve, they moved from a position where they believed God to now where they doubted God, and now they were going to disobey Him. And they took of that fruit and they ate it. And while Adam and Eve were completely responsible for what they did, I want you to notice the part that Satan played. What did he do here? Because here in the book of Genesis, we have the first recorded words of Satan. The first recorded act of Satan. And what did he say? What were the first words uttered out of his mouth? "Yea, hath God said." And what was the next sentence he said? "Ye shall not surely die." What did Satan do? He cast doubt on the Word of God. He said, "You can't trust the Word of God." Maybe he was implying to Eve, God is holding something back from you. He knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open. And it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be great. You don't have to listen to God. You just do what your heart tells you. Girls, you ever heard anybody say that? "I just got to follow my heart. I don't trust my heart that much." You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't trust me. Sometimes I tease my wife and I say, don't you trust me? And she says, nope. And I don't blame her. What were the first recorded words of Satan? Yea, hath God said. And you know, if that's how Satan is acting here in the book of Genesis, if there is a devil in the world, and I know there is, I would expect him today to continue to cast doubt on the Word of God. Well, is that what we see in the world? Do we see people and influences trying to say that God's Word is not true? How many of you go to the public schools? In other words, you don't go to a Christian school. How many of you go to public schools? Some of you. Maybe not most of you, though. You know, in the public education system, do they teach you that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Is that what they start out in Science 101? No. That's not what they taught when I went to the public schools. But fortunately for me, I was not paying attention. No, I didn't. And I still didn't know to this week, or at least hadn't memorized, that the sun was 93 million miles from the earth. But my son, see, he didn't go to public school, so he knows that. But that's also because he pays attention. His little brother won't know that till he's lower mid-30s like me. I mean, how much is middle 30s? Does that go up to like 39 and a half? Do we see people casting doubt on the Word of God? You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that in the beginning, man was monotheistic. You know what that means? He believed in one God. But over time, he turned from the truth of God's Word, and he became polytheistic. He believed in many gods. But you know what they'll teach you in religious classes in college universities? They will teach you that man started as polytheist. They believed in many gods, and then they evolved to where they believed in one God. They're teaching us that the Bible is not true. You know what our church, we're in our Sunday evening services, this whole year I have preached on the subject of the Bible. And you know why I have done that? Because this is the 400th anniversary of our King James translation of the Bible. And so in honor of that, I'm preaching messages on the Bible. And in preparing for those messages, I studied one man. And this man is a textual scholar. He studies different Bible manuscripts. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of confidence in this man. He has since died. His name is Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger, you know what he says? He's not a Bible believer. He says that the book of Genesis and even much of the Old Testament is filled with fables, false stories, filled with Hebrew literature that exaggerates the truth. He says Elijah really didn't pray down fire from heaven. He says, no, Moses didn't cause the Red Sea to part. God didn't speak the worlds into existence. That's what he's saying. You know what he's doing? He's casting doubt in the minds of people on the Word of God. And you know what? There's a devil. That's exactly what I would expect to be taking place in the world. You know, the Bible talks about how the home should have order. The head of the home is who, guys?
Father.
The father. Who's the helper? Ladies? The wife. And who's to be in subjection to the parents?
The children.
But you know what? Our society today says, oh, that's not at all how it should be. Men and women should be equal. And by equal, I mean no one lords it over the other. But again, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. But I won't go any further than that. I might upset all the ladies.
Children are to submit to their parents. But our society more and more is saying children don't have to do that. You know, my wife, she works in a hospital in the emergency room. And if a young lady comes into the hospital, say she's 12, 13 years old, and they discover that she's pregnant, she's with child. You know, legally, she cannot tell that little girl's parents that she's pregnant. That's wicked. I mean, that's wicked. The parents don't have a right. And that little girl, she can go to a medical clinic and she can have that baby aborted, which is murdering that baby in the womb. And those people are not required to get the parents' permission. I'm simply telling you that our society is saying the Bible's not true. The Bible can't be trusted. And that's what I would expect if there's a devil. So is there a devil? Absolutely there is. What would we expect to see if there was a devil? In Matthew chapter 13, you can turn there with me if you want. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a number of parables. One of the parables is the parable of the sower. And it says in verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed some seeds, he planted some seeds, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." You know what a fowl is? Douglas? It's a bird. They threw the seed out, the sower, the planter, he threw the seed out, and the birds came and they ate the seed. And it didn't have time to grow. Notice how Jesus interpreted that parable in verse number 18. He said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," the Bible, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," and Mark's account of this in the New Testament says that the wicked one is Satan, "and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Do you understand that parable, young people? You have the sower, which in this case is Jesus. And since some of us have been following in the footsteps of Jesus, we're a sower too. We sow the seed of the Word of God. So the sower is Jesus, or you and I, when we preach the gospel. The seed is the Word of God. The soil represents different types of hearers. And it says here, sometimes the seed is sown. The preacher preaches. And I preach a message, and you don't quite understand it. But Satan, because he doesn't want you to understand it, he doesn't want you to stop and think about it, you know what he does? He steals that seed from your heart. He causes you to forget it so that you'll not understand the gospel message. So if there is a devil, you know what I would expect to see in the world? People not understanding the gospel message. And you know, the gospel message is not difficult to understand, is it? The Bible talks about the simplicity in Christ Jesus. The gospel message is Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and if you'll believe in him and what he's done for you, you can be saved. It's not of works, it's not of baptism, it's not of church membership, it's not about being a good person, it's about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'll go up to some people's door and I'll knock on their door. Some of our young people were with me one time. I said, "Oh ma'am, I'm Brad Potter, I'm the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, and we're just out here to invite you to church and to give you some gospel literature." And I asked the woman, I said, "You know, ma'am, I asked a lot of people if they're sure that they'll go to heaven when they die." And I said, "The most common answer I get is, I hope so. Or I think so." They never know so. They always say, I hope so. And I explained, but you know what? Jesus doesn't want us to hope so. He wants us to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when we die, we're going to heaven. And I explained to her how she can know that. And then I said to her, so ma'am, do you know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And she said, I hope so. And I thought, oh me. And Tim, he laughs about it to this day. He just can't get over that I would explain to someone, you can know. And then she says, I hope so. You know, the gospel is so powerful. That great preacher, the Apostle Paul, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. That power refers to dynamite. It's powerful. The Bible says of itself, it's quick. That means it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce your innermost being, boys. That's why sometimes when the preacher gets up to preach and he's talking about sin and how wicked some things are, you begin to feel guilty. You know why? That's the sword of the Spirit of God entering your chest. It pricks your heart. It makes you feel guilty. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And you know what? The Word of God is going out all over the place. There are preachers on the radio. Granted, not all of them are the kind of preachers we'd like them to be. There are preachers on the television. Again, there's even less of those that are real good preachers. But there's a lady in my church. She was saved as a result of listening to a preacher on the television. There's Christian publications that are distributed around the world. People are giving out tracts all around the world. You know, when I've had this job at a medical clinic for 2 years. When I first got there, I went into one of our rooms. It's where we keep some of our computer servers. And it was just a mess. I mean, these guys just stacked everything in there. And I was like, guys, can we do something with this? And so every day when I would go over there, I'd take about 10 minutes and straighten a little bit of it up. And the next day I would straighten it up some more for about 10 minutes until I got it all nice and in order. But you know, while I was doing that, I started coming across a track, a chick track. You guys know what the chick tracks are. Bart uses a lot of them. So you put some of them on the table. They're the cartoon tracks. And you know, I probably found 12 or 13 of those chick tracks, and I brought them back over to my cube. And my supervisor, he asked me, he said, oh, I see you found our cartoons. That's what he called them, our cartoons. And I'm like, look at that. God has already been at work sowing the seed of the Word of God in these people's hearts. I'm just simply saying that the gospel is going out all over the place. And the fact that people don't understand it is amazing to me. It proves to me that there's a devil. You probably have seen this t-shirt on me and some of the young people from our church. This has become kind of our church theme. Proverbs 8:1. Doth not wisdom corrupt? We just put up a new sign outside of our church, and it has this scripture reference on it. Doth not wisdom corrupt? And you might not understand what that means. When we were putting that up, me and Justin Moody, we were out there working on it, and this guy stopped by and he said, you know what? You shouldn't put that on your sign. He said, nobody understands what that means. I mean, what's that mean? Do not wisdom cry. He said, you should put, come as you are. But we put it up there for a reason. And I told the man, I said, you know what? We have had more response to our sign before we've even got it up, our new sign, than we did the old one. That's you. Because we preached to him for 2 hours. But you know what this verse means? And I put there for a reason. Because our church, here you turn off of the main highway and you head towards Shepherdsville. And as you come into Shepherdsville, the road tees right in front of our church. And you turn left to go to the town up the way, and there's our sign. And that's one of the most traveled intersections in our area. And there's our sign. And there we are, crying out wisdom. Is it available? It's available. But you know what the problem is?
Nobody's listening. And Satan is coming along and he's stealing the seed of the Word of God out of people's hearts. I don't know exactly how he does that. Jesus doesn't elaborate upon it. But maybe he does it like this. Maybe he's working in the minds of some of you young men already. Satan doesn't want you to be saved. And so, as I'm preaching, Satan is saying, we're going to play baseball after this. I wish that preacher would get done so we could go play softball.
Or you, maybe the devil's whispering in your girl's ear,
man, I can't wait till canteen. Do we still do canteen? Oh, I can't wait to get my sugar fix.
And hey, I love softball and I love sugar. I said there at lunch or supper that tea is just a mechanism to get the sugar to your body. That's all it is. Doth not wisdom cry? Matter of fact, Justin Moody, he came up with our mascot. You know, the owl is supposed to be wise. And if you notice, our owl, he's crying. He's crying. My church tried to encourage me, and they said, preacher, you just keep crying. Crying, preaching the Word of God, because we're listening. You better be careful how you hear, because if you're not, Satan will come along, and he'll steal the Word of God from your heart. You know, if Satan is real, I would expect him to be creating circumstances that would cause us to curse God. And let me explain to you what I mean. I'm not going to turn to the book of Job. I know most of you are familiar with the book of Job. You recall that God has a conversation with Satan. And God allows us to look into that conversation and to see how it goes. And Satan comes to accuse Job. And he says, you know what, God? The only reason Job serves you is because of what you've given him. If you take away all his substance, he will curse you. And God says, oh, you're sure about that, are you? Well, go ahead. Help yourself. Do whatever you want to Job. But you can't take his life. And Satan says, oh, goody.
We're going to make Job curse God if it's the last thing we do. All right, here's what I'm going to do. You guys go steal all of Job's camels. You go steal all of his donkeys. All right, somebody go tell Job what happened. Watch him, he's going to curse God. He's going to curse him. No, he didn't curse God. Hey, you guys, I want you to cause a great big wind and smash and kill all of Job's children.
Now he's going to curse God.
Yeah, he's going to curse God now. I just killed all of his children. There's no way he's going to serve God now.
Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all that.
He doesn't curse God. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? After he was inflicted with boils all over his skin. But Job never cursed God. You know what that tells me? If there's a devil, he is going to work to create circumstances in our life where we curse God. He's going to cause our finances to fail. He's going to cause our marriages to fail. He's going to cause our children to live in rebellion. He's going to do whatever he can to cause us to curse God. I had a boss that I worked for in Indianapolis, Indiana, at Bell Industries. I really appreciated the man. He was not saved. He did eventually go to church, but he, to my knowledge, he never received Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he was a very conservative man, and he was very business savvy. Smartest man in the business sense that I've ever known. The company I worked for it for 10 years, and I watched it every year shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. And there was a space of 2 years where every department in the company lost money except ours. And my boss took great pride in that because he worked for that to come about. Unfortunately, his boss was someone who wasn't real business savvy.
And so there came a day where his boss let him go. They fired him. And I continued to email back and forth with this individual. And I remember at one point in time, he said to me, "I'm beginning to question my core beliefs." Now, you might not understand what that means, but what he meant was he had worked hard. And his core belief was, as if you work hard, if you be faithful and do a good job, you will be rewarded for it. You won't be fired. And I told him the last chapter hadn't been written yet. You see, he knew his boss wasn't very smart. And yet it looked like things were working out well for him. But here he had done such a good job for that company. And what happened? They got rid of him. I remember, anybody ever heard of Epson? Epson printers? If you check out of a grocery store, you look at every aisle and you're going to find a little point of sale printer that spits out the receipts. 9 times out of 10, it's going to be an Epson product. Epson has a huge depot where they repair all these things in Indianapolis. One day they put out a bid, wanted to see who wanted to staff their depot with technicians, 200 to 300 technicians. Their contract consisted of a page and a half. A page and a half. And that might not surprise some of you, but most of the time when you got a contract like that, it was a book about this big. And theirs was a page and a half. And all the executives in the company laughed and said, "This is a joke. This is not for real." And my boss said, "We're going to win this." And he put together a deal in a way that we won that deal. And still to this day, that company staffs all the technicians at Epson's depot. They only have 2 in America. And you know what happened eventually? After about 1.5 years, you know what happened? The director of human resources of that company left. But before he left, they had a new CEO, a new boss come. And he said, "You know, you need to call and talk to this man, my ex-boss." And they did. And they brought him back to manage that Epson contract. It did work out for him, didn't it? But you know what? Sometimes I have felt like the devil has worked in the same manner in my life. I think the devil has worked in my life sometimes in such a way just to get me to curse God. Because I have felt like my boss felt sometimes. I begin to question sometimes my core beliefs, because I too believe that the Bible teaches if you be faithful, God will bless you. And yet I've spent the last 11 years at the same church, and you know what? We've grown the attendance up to what? 22 people. Woo-hoo! Boy, we're really accomplishing something, aren't we? 22 people. I think we started off with more than that. I thought if you were faithful, God would bless. That's what I say to myself sometimes. I don't say it out loud. I begin to think, is that true? It is true. The devil wants me to think it's not. He wants me to question God's word and whether or not it's true. Oh yeah, there's a devil. There's a devil. You have need of patience, the Bible says. Endurance. And after this, you receive the promise. What I'm saying is, God will reward faithfulness in His own time. And that reward may not come until heaven. If there's a devil, I would expect him to tempt men to sin. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people." God said, "I'm going to make the people of Israel as the stars of heaven." David said, "Well, I want to count and see how many there are." Joab said, "God doesn't want you to do that." And David said, "I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway." He did it because of pride. Acts 5:3 says, "Why has
Satan to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep that part of the price of the land? Here the devil provoked Ananias and Sapphira to lie about how much money they sold their land for. Why? Because of greed. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says to married couples, be careful lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. I'm simply saying, because of these references, that if there's a devil, I would expect him to tempt us to sin, because that's what he's did in the Bible. Tempted us to sin, tempted people to sin. Now understand, every time we're tempted, it's not because of the devil. Sometimes our own flesh tempts us. Sometimes the world tempts us to sin. But the devil, he tempts us to sin. But you know what? He's not always outright and bold about it. The Bible said there in the book of Genesis, he's subtle. Subtle. He's deceitful. He transforms himself, the Bible says, into an angel of light. In other words, it's not like this. You're walking along, you're minding your own business, and as you walk along, all of a sudden, somebody jumps out, and he's got a red jumpsuit on, and little yellow horns, and a pitchfork, and fiery eyes, and he says, I'm going to destroy you. Come with me, I'm going to squish you by that caterpillar. That's not what the devil does. Come here, Timothy. That's not how the devil tempts us to sin. He's much more subtle than that. He comes up and he's got a nice suit and tie on. Very distinguished vocabulary. And he says, Brother Tim, nice to see you. You been working out? You're looking good. You know, your dad, he's all right, but he's a little extreme, really. I mean,
why are you saying that?
No, I mean, he don't let you watch TV. I mean, American Idol? Come on, American Idol? He don't let you have a cell phone? I mean, what's wrong with his cell phone? A little text here, a little text there, no big deal. Video? He don't let you play video games 8 hours a day? Well, I don't know. I think you can have a better life if you want, but, you know, to each his own. See, the devil, he's more subtle. He doesn't announce up front, I'm going to destroy your life. He's much more subtle than that. Much more tricky. We were talking around the supper table. Let me share with you a story. When I was younger, a lot of my closest friends were heavily involved in illegal drugs. I was at times myself. Fortunately for me, I wrestled in high school and college, and because of that, you know, my coach didn't allow those kind of things. I watched my brother get kicked off of the wrestling team, and that's not what I wanted to happen to me, and so I kind of kept a distance from what my friends were doing most of the time. I had Tammy back then too, constantly nagging me, so she was trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. So I kept a little bit of distance. But I remember a conversation some of my friends were having. Because we would hear from people how you shouldn't do drugs and you shouldn't drink liquor and how bad it is for you and how it will fry your brain. And we heard all these things. And I remember one of my friends laughing and saying, oh, look at old Charlie so-and-so next door. It was his neighbor. Look at old Charlie next door. He's been smoking illegal marijuana for 20 years, and look at him, he's just fine. Well, he wasn't just fine, he was still living with his mom at the age of 40. But we weren't that smart then. But they did drugs. I don't know if you guys have heard about these things. You need to stay as far away from them as you can. Cocaine, LSD. They did these things, and they just used to mock and laugh. Oh, see, this stuff doesn't hurt me. It doesn't affect me. I can remember my grandma. She used to tell me and my brother over and over again, if you smoke that stuff, it will kill your brain cells. It will destroy your brain. She would tell us that nearly every time we saw her. And my brother would just laugh. Just laugh about it. But I was telling some of you that we haven't heard from my brother in about a year now. It's not the first time that we haven't heard from him in a while. Some years ago, he got kind of paranoid. And he thought all of his friends were trying to poison him. And when I talked to my friends, you know, after that, they were like, how's Mike doing? And sometimes he was doing better, but he's not doing better now. He has no contact with my mom or dad, or even me now. And you know why that is? It's because drugs messed up his mind. And all I can think about is how my friends mocked, oh, it's not going to hurt us. Don't try to tell me that, because it's just not true. You never know what sin's going to do. You see, the devil doesn't tell you what lies down the road. He doesn't tell you the long-term consequences of sin. He just says, oh, it's going to be fun. But you remember Moses said that he chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That means sin is fun at first. It's fun at first, but down the road it won't be fun. Not when your brain is all messed up. Not when you've rotted your body. My kids asked me the other day, Dad, why would people even drink alcohol? Why would they drink alcohol? And I can share with them my experiences why. Sometimes it's because everybody else is doing it. Sometimes it's to fit in. Sometimes it's because it helps them to forget about their problems. Helps them to loosen up and have a good time. But what about the long-term consequences? What about the people who die in automobile accidents because they're hit by somebody who's drunk? What about the wives and the children who are beat by men who are under the influence of alcohol? The devil doesn't tell you about those things. One of my uncles had his boy die when he was 12 years old. And he's done nothing but drink alcohol from that time till now. 20, 30 years trying to forget his problems. He's a drunkard. And it's going to keep him out of heaven if he doesn't repent. If there's a devil, how would we expect him to behave? We would expect him to tempt us to sin. We would expect him to hinder believers from doing God's work. I won't go into that other than just saying it. And so let me summarize what I've said thus far. If there was a devil, what would we expect to see in the world? How would he behave? Well, he would cast doubt on the Bible. He'd be causing people to not understand the gospel. He would be creating circumstances to cause believers to curse God. He would tempt men to sin. He would be hindering believers from doing God's work. And also, we would expect the world to be completely oblivious to this. They'd have no idea about this. You know, the Bible repeatedly calls Satan the prince and the power of the air. That he holds men captive at his will. At his will. You know, there are no conspiracy theories. It's just the devil at work in this world trying to bring about his plans and purposes. There's no conspiracy by people to destroy America. It's Satan's plan. He's trying to destroy America because it's the one nation that's getting the gospel out into the world. Are these the things that we see in the world? Do we see people trying to cast doubt on the Bible? Do we see people not understanding the gospel message, even though it's being cried out? Do we see God creating circumstances to cause people to curse God? Do we see men being tempted to sin? Do we see men being hindered from trying to do God's work? You know, in two missionary letters I received recently, there were two pastors who were chased by drug cartels in Mexico and almost killed. One of them's a good friend of mine. Driving by and the drug cartel stopped him. He went to take off and all of their guns evidently jammed. And they weren't able to shoot them. And they got away. Another man that took over a church that my friend had started in Mexico. He saw a couple kidnapped by drug cartels. And he waited a little while till he thought they were gone. And then he took off in his van. And they came after him and began to chase him. He got on his phone and called the police and they set up a roadblock. And fortunately for him, he made it there. And the drug cartels took off and went the other way. I believe that that's Satan trying to hinder God's work from going forward. Are these the things that we see in the world? Absolutely. Therefore, I conclude, the Bible is true. The devil is real. And we must be sober and vigilant. You know what that means? Boys, it means we better have our eyes wide open. Girls, it means we better be alert. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your arch enemy, is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Parents, we need to wake up to this. There is a devil. Quit acting like there isn't. Because the devil wants to destroy the lives of these young people. And if you don't put protections around them, he probably will succeed in destroying their lives. Let me close with this. The devil, if you are not saved, wants to keep you blinded. If you are lost and you are not saved, he wants to keep you that way. He doesn't want you to listen to what I'm saying tonight. He doesn't want you to listen to what Pastor Valentin is saying in the morning. He doesn't want you to listen to what Pastor Hendricks is telling you about the gospel. He wants you to die and go to hell with him. But don't you follow him. Instead, be alert. Pay attention. Be concerned about your soul. And if you're not saved, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Hendricks. Talk to Pastor Valentin. Talk to one of the adults about how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven. There is a devil. And if you'll let him, he will destroy your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, thank you for this sobering warning of the devil and how he seeks to destroy us. God, the Bible says to believers that we are not ignorant of his devices. But God, I'm afraid many people are ignorant of his devices. They're unaware of how he seeks to destroy our lives. And so God, through the preaching of this message, might we be made a little more aware of how the devil seeks to destroy our faith in Christ and destroy our testimony in the world. And God, help these young people. Protect them. May their parents put walls of protection around them too to keep the devil and his minions out. Lord, the devil has enough of our young people. May he not get these young people. May you help us to reach them for the cause of Christ this week. If there's some who are lost, bring them to salvation, I pray. Lord, use the message for thy glory and thy honor. Use it for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, use it in the hearts and lives of any who are lost. And I'll thank you for it, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.